Lord, we know there's a party in heaven when any sinner repents. More joy than we can imagine. All the angels rejoicing. And that's hard to imagine. I thought they were more like me, kind of stiff and rigid. Never taught to dance or clap or do anything. And yet, it's interesting to see what's going on. So we're looking forward to the changes that are going to take place. And how we'll all be comfortable with one another. And continue to be submissive to one another. And seeking to lay down our lives that others might be served. Thank you that we can grow throughout eternity, Father. And so here we are, on our way, all of us, whether we know you or not, heading toward an eternity that may be Christless or Christ-filled. And so help us to make the right decisions. And today to understand what your word teaches about the sanctification process that we're in. So I just thank you for the opportunity to open your word and look forward to what you'll do with it in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've taken a little break from the routine. I just want to make it take longer to get through the book of Acts. Not really. But this fits with the theme of the weekend. We're looking at the work that God is doing in us, and we are, what three parts make up man? Body, soul, spirit. What's the order in this passage that we're going to look at in 1 Thessalonians 5? Spirit, soul, and body. Why do we say it reversed? We're human. How does it say it in Hebrews 4? The only other place where we see all three parts of man spelled out. What is the Word of God able to divide? Hebrews 4, verse 12. Division of soul and spirit is separates or reverses those again. So just kind of interesting how, you know, we're kind of loose. You can take it anyway, body, soul, spirit, body, whatever form. But when we're talking about it this weekend, what were we stressing about that? What illustration did I try to bring up to kind of give you a mental picture of what was taking place? Okay, a house with a yard or property around it. The property represents your body. And just like back to dust, it too is made out of dust. That yard is around it. Some of our yards are a little different than others. Some are a little taller, some a little shorter, some a little bigger. But whatever they are, we all have that property, that body, that physical touchy side of us that is critical. And God has given to us for how long? Eternity. Our bodies aren't going away. They will die, but they're going to be resurrected in a changed form, not in a replacement. So I know all of you have been looking forward to putting in your orders, change orders. Here's what I want it to look like on the other side. You can fix me and make a lot of things, but we've talked yesterday about Jesus Christ coming back, and who did he look like? Jesus Christ, the body that he was given, even in his resurrected form. So it's really fascinating to see some of that. But then once you get onto that property, what is the unique part that we talked about that's sitting on the property? It's a two-story house. The downstairs is your soul, and the upstairs is your spirit. You cannot separate them easily. Hebrews 4:12 talks about this division of soul and spirit. God can raise the roof. God can take one floor off of the other. He's able to make that division, but they're designed to go together, and that's what makes it the house. And so we talked about some aspects about that, where the downstairs is more what consciousness of what? Yourself, your soul, the inner you, the inward man. And the upstairs is consciousness of God. And we kind of separate those, although I was telling you, be really careful that you cannot really play games and make them too isolated from each other. And what does your body give you consciousness of? Outward, world, physical, material, you have five senses, your sight, your touch, your smell, your hearing, and your taste. And those are built into your body. And so there's things that you are interacting with on in a physical world with your body, in an inward world with your soul, and then it gives you this aspect of the spiritual realm or the Godwardness of your spirit. And so we were talking about how all that comes together. Look at what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 5. And we're just going to grab 23 and 24. We're not trying to pull these out of context, but Paul is concluding his letter, and he says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass." Are those encouraging words or discouraging? The encouraging, is it guaranteed words? Or is it a wish on Paul's part? It's a wish. This is in the optative mood, which is not real common, but it's used often enough. It is a desire on Paul's part. Many people will translate this over into a prayer. It doesn't quite go that strong for me. I kind of resist that because when he wants to tell you it's a prayer, he tells you it's a prayer. But this is a wish. This isn't telling you that Paul is praying at this moment. He's simply expressing his desire for the Thessalonians. Why was that? Remember, we go back to the book of Acts, and we don't need that up here right now, but and we travel. Where is Thessalonica? Up north, kind of like Alaska.
2 weeks by sea.
I thought that was a new book you're writing or something like that. 2 weeks by sea. But it's in that northern Greece area, so it's probably dominated by Gentiles, and yet there are Jews there as we've interacted with some of what was going on. And so here he is talking to these individuals. He loved them. He shared the gospel with them. He helped plant the church there. He writes in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, in the very first part, special verses, I mentioned these yesterday. He says, they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Paul didn't know them beforehand. He just saw what they did at the moment. And what their lives were like was idolatrous. And he says, you turn, and then verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonians were loved by Paul. You get into chapter 3, and he describes himself, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, describes himself like a nursing mother and like a father who would care for his children. Paul had an intimate relationship with the Thessalonians. He loved them. And so what are your wishes when you think about it on a human level? What are your desires for your children? What do you want for them? Doom and despair and sadness and heartache and financial loss? Is that what you're wishing that for your children? We got to talk later. Lee first, then you. What is it you desire for your children? Okay, success, love, and acceptance from who? Okay, from the world? What's success in the world? Money, power, fame, your name in life. So we want to narrow that down. We want success for them, but where do we want it? Spiritually, before God, it's the first place we want them to be successful. The world may look at them and say, you're a total waste. They said that about Jesus Christ. Okay, and come to Christ in the first place would be a major part of being able to please God. What do you want for them in their soul? You want them to prosper in what ways?
Spiritually,
you want them to have a, what kind of conscience? Clear conscience? What other things would you think about in the inner man? When they think about themselves, you want them to be, okay, have a strong right from wrong and be putting that into practice. See, he's looking at their bodies, their souls, and their spirits. We could easily see where the body gets in trouble, but we struggle sometimes to wonder, how do you do that in the soul? What's going on the inside? And then ultimately on the outside, it comes out. So anything else stand out about what your wishes would be for your children on the inside? That's where I want the love. What do I want them to love?
God.
I want them to accept themselves, not in the world's psychological way, but of saying, God, thank you for making me me. There's a song written about that.
I think to be empathetic.
Okay, to be empathetic with others. As you respond, so you need to be sacrificial in doing that. You may have to lay down your life and say, me second, them first. So there's a struggle going on the inside. If you could open up and see the inside of people and what goes on in their thinking, in their hearts, in their motives, all of that, it would blow us away. Wouldn't you love it if God had designed us that way? You just have to get within 5 feet, you walk up to somebody, and all of a sudden the whole thing lights up and it starts talking to you. They hate you right now. They think you are the worst dressed outfit they've ever seen in the last month. You have a frown on your face. Why are you frowning at me? What did I do to you? And you start taking in their conscience and all the things they're thinking. Wouldn't that be great? That's what we do. So when Paul's talking here and he wants it to be made complete, and we'll talk about some of those details, he wants that part to be godly. So when I walk up and I'm interacting with an individual, All the things going on the inside are the same things going on the outside, and the same things that Christ himself would think and do. Does that make sense? This is what he's after. So how are we doing? I asked you to pick a number, and you don't have to give me your number. I said on a scale from 1 to 10, just to kind of verify and think about how you were doing, did you get a number? How many of you actually worked on that a little bit and picked a number for yourself? Yeah, your hands are kind of like this, but I got there's quite a few, all right? Was that an easy thing to do? Did your number change when God went, How realistic is it? How easy is it to be realistic when you do that? What does it do to your soul? Okay, guilty, we don't want that, but it can make you feel guilty. It convicts you and draws you into humility, because what do you really find out? Anytime you examine yourself, what do you find? I'm not perfect yet. It's coming for believers. God's working. He's wanting us to cooperate. It's coming. But I'm not perfect yet. So anytime I take a self-evaluation, I'm always going to find flaws. How do I handle them? What if it's my fault? What do I do? Biblically, confess sin. Admit it, quit it. Okay. What's that? I seek God's forgiveness. I say the same things about that sin that he says about it, and I deal with it. All that process is going on, right? How do I deal with others? When I realize I'm out of line with somebody else, I search myself and I say, you have bitterness in here. You know, you're kind of in that Fibber McGee closet, and stuff's falling out, and here comes bitterness falls out. What do you do with that? No, let's stuff it back in the closet. Is that what God wants? Yeah, doesn't belong in here. Got to get rid of that bitterness. Anger towards someone in a way that I let the sun go down on my wrath? Jealous? Selfish? You see, what this is really threatening. This is where a lot of people don't want to go here. Or they'll lie to themselves and make up something. Paul is telling them, he says, I want it to be real in you. That's what my desire is. That's what I've spent my whole life seeking to accomplish. That's why I traveled all over the Mediterranean and have more places to go. Because in Colossians 1, 28, he says, I want to present every man complete in Christ. And it's the word he uses in here. I want him to be whole. I want, you poke him anywhere and out bleeds Jesus. That's what I want him to look like. Body, actions of my body, soul, thoughts of my conscience, my mind, my thinking, and my spirit, my life. And if I mention how's your prayer life, you immediately feel guilty. See, that's not how it's supposed to work. You either knowingly are doing something wrong, or you're fine. Don't let Satan bring in guilt that doesn't belong there. You've got to go to Scripture and figure out what's the right balance. When you go eat today, you're all going to feel guilty. Well, after you feel full, then you feel guilty because you'll all say, I ate too much. Bring a buddy. Tell the buddy to fill your plate. Then whose fault is it? It's the buddy's fault. They can feel guilty. You can just feel full. Anyway, I'm trying to get some practical side of this as I enter into it so you don't get lost in what he's trying to do. Paul is going out of his way. He just gave them 15 commands. You think that's enough commands? You just back up to verse 12. 15 specific commands he gave them before he got to verse 23. And then for good measure, he throws in one more as he gets down to verse 26. That one's an easy one to do. How do we do with commands? You see them there? Live in peace. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Seek after that which is good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Because what I'm desiring for you is that you are presented. What's the word he used there in 23? Entirely sanctified. Body, soul, spirit. And there's been a problem which we kind of brought up as we went through the series this weekend. What's wrong with my spirit? I thought I was dead spiritually, and now I'm alive spiritually. How can that be made any better sanctified? How is that separated or set apart or consecrated to God if it's out of my range? And it's not. It's simply the upstairs of your life. You can't separate them because they're part of the same house. But there's a domain when you're interacting with yourself, and then there's a level you enter into when you're more God-conscious, when you're more prayerful, when you're more dealing with those things on that level. But they're happening at the same time. And the mind affects the spirit, the mind affects the soul, and you can see that in Scripture, which is why people say, well, there's only two parts. Material, immaterial. Body, soul, or body, spirit. And they'll battle over that, and I'm going, what does this say? How many parts? There's three. I don't need to argue it or prove it. It's right there. God says there's three. Can I explain them? No. I tried over the weekend. I gave you some illustrations. I think I kind of helped you out a little bit to figure it out. But all I did was just, I put you on the course. I said, here's the track you're supposed to run on. And you go that way. And then I gave you a kick. On with you. That's your process that you're going to work through. You're not going to work. It's not going to happen because of me being around. I'm just a tool. I'll be on the sidelines clapping. Once in a while, you'll come around the lap. You'll see me there smiling. Good job. Keep going. Right? But it's not my race. It's your race. So Paul is desiring for the Thessalonians, when he can't be there and he can't control them, he's not in their soul, he's not in their spirit, and he's not responsible for their body ultimately. He's an outsider. But he says, this is what I want for you. I want the God of peace himself to sanctify you entirely. Himself there is emphatic. In the Greek, it's the first word in the sentence. The ultimate overseer is God. That's who you really have to answer to. So strip away all of the excuses and the habit patterns and the things that you've set up to get God a little ways away from you so you're free to do whatever you want to do. What's he tell you to do in James chapter 4? Draw near to God. And what's he call them? You sinners. Sinners are the ones that move away. Believers are the ones that lean on Jesus' breast. John was devoted to Jesus. Perfect? No. Who was standing around at his crucifixion? It was John. He was the one that was the most committed. Ran away naked without his clothes from the Garden of Gethsemane because they grabbed onto him and that's the only way he could get away. And naked came in, he had his underwear on, whatever they wore. But you still don't want to run in the Garden of Gethsemane with your underwear. You know, it's just how it doesn't work well. But as he's going through here, it's God doing it. And it's the process, the two things, it's may he sanctify and may you be preserved. So when you look at sanctify here, it's to be separated from sin. Well, I understand that physically. I understand how to be separated from sin physically. What do I stay away from that we talked about yesterday morning? I don't buy Doritos. I told you that. I'm much better these days, but I don't buy burritos. And the second thing that I don't do as well with is you don't sit down in front of the TV with the bag. You could have all the good tensions in the world, and the next thing you know, whatever, you're watching the news and you got so into it. You know, that's how the news is these days. And all of a sudden you look down and the bag's empty. And you blame it on your TV. Yep, that's a good one. Or on your nerves. Or the dog ate them, right? You could blame it on the dog. Well, you weren't looking and you were so entrenched. But here's this thing we're struggling with. He says, I want every aspect of you. And so I understand the physical. That part I can see God saying, separate yourselves. Be consecrated away from sin, away from the world. But how do I bring that into my conscience? How do you separate or sanctify your soul? So you have to understand, Paul's dividing them here, and we read over this stuff and go, oh, that's nice, oh, that's nice. I pulled out a bunch of commentaries I have on 1 Thessalonians. Guess how much attention they gave to verses 23 and 24. If they talked about it, they focused on the God of peace, and they focused on him being faithful and calling you. That's what a couple of them did. They just left out the main verbs. The main idea of what he's after here, the two optatives that Paul really is desiring, they didn't talk about it in some of them. Other ones spent half of the section they had in there trying to convince me that man only has two parts. And I'm going, why are you doing that when the text tells you there's three? Why even bother with that? Why don't you just explain what the text says instead of going, oh, this is the one verse I have to be able to prove wrong or else I have to become a trichotomist instead of a dichotomist. Who cares? Teach the word. And so he's going down through here. Paul is wishing for them to be sanctified in their soul, and you didn't answer me. How do you sanctify your soul, Devin?
It seems like it's tied to the physical. Control what your eyes see. Control what you say.
Okay, control what your eyes see. Control what your mouth says. So the body's acting out, but it's actually coming from inside. So let's go back to your thought life. Let's say it's not even being shown and we can't tell, and you're standing there picking on my outfit for the day, but it's inside, so I don't know that. You're going, I don't like what he's wearing, with a smile on your face. What am I doing with my thought life?
Is it like what you set your mind on?
Okay. What you're setting your mind on, Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things that are above, in Colossians 3:1. What else do I do in my thought life? They're all over the place in the New Testament. Think on these things. Where's that? Philippians 4, 8 and 9 gives you a list. 8 different things that he wants you to dwell on. So when we start putting the packages together and you start looking at what Paul's talking about here, he's saying, I want your mind dwelling on things above. I want your soul to be engrossed in things that are lovely and pure and true. How you doing? Okay, and then the fruit of the Spirit is going to come out. And that may, is that a soulish thing or a spiritual thing or both? But the Holy Spirit, who we put in the yard, remember, he's not the dog, but we put him in the yard there because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and referring there in 1 Corinthians 6 to your body, your physical body. That's the entity, the structure that people see, and they need to see Jesus. They need to see that body carrying out things that was appropriate to having the Holy Spirit be in that temple. So he illustrated it that way there. But he's also wanting to interact with your soul and want to interact with your spirit. But it's interesting, we are in Christ, Christ is in us, but we still have a unique spirit. We have a unique soul, and yet it says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's just a lot of stuff in Scripture that I don't know if you really take time to do a Psalm 1. What does Psalm 1 tell you to do with the Scriptures? Meditate on it day and night. Anybody wake up last night, couldn't sleep, and boy, some of the stuff we've been talking about just starts flowing through your brain. We got a few of those out there. This should be what's permeating our lives. If I wake up and all I can think about is my worries of the day, what did God tell me to do with worries? Philippians 4, Matthew 6, be anxious for just a few things. Be anxious for things that God approves. That's okay. He's got a list. There's a few things you can worry about. It's not supposed to be there. So times lately that I've been waking up, I consciously, I grab my chubby little cheeks. Remember how I teach you that? And I say, Jack, you're thinking on the wrong stuff. And I am responsible to put my mind back on the right things. And if there are things that really bother me, what literally I've done in the last 2 days, because there's a lot of stuff going on, I said, that is not yours to worry about. And I said, with what's going on in California, thank you, God. Is that a positive biblical thing for me to do with my mind? Rejoicing over what God is doing. I can't see it yet, but I've seen some things already. I'm going, God, and that's how we talk to him sometimes in dignified manners. What are you doing? Can you say that spiritually? We say that to God. Instead of saying, you know what's best. I didn't overeat. I didn't do that sin. I'm getting drug in because it's a family matter. I've got this, but here's what you told me to do. And in that package, for better or for worse, in my married life or to those around me, even my enemies, I'm supposed to be loving. I never have an excuse to mistreat them. Anybody. So you get the picture here? I am required to be sanctified, set apart. And as my brain drifts over, or I should refer to these three, my soul and that realm of my soul drifts over, you bring it back. And so I thank God for the pressures. I turn some things over to him that were bothering me, and I start going, but here's what I want to do. And I started praying for my wife. I started praying for you in this camp-in. I started praying for a variety of things, some personal, some private, some public. But I just started running through, and what happened to me? I fell back asleep. That's what happened to you too. Because now I'm getting myself back in line. It's kind of like going to the spiritual chiropractor. And the Holy Spirit resets your back. And all the things that were out of whack that were distracting you and making it so you couldn't function the way he wants you to, you're back to normal and you go back to sleep like a little baby. You think, I'm responsible to take care of myself. I don't open all my windows at night, but we open a bunch of windows. And I taught my dog, sick them. Not really. But as we're going through there, there's a certain point that I take responsibility, and then there's a point that I say, God, I am totally unable to defend myself under many situations. So why am I trying to prepare for that? That's your department. My department, I'll lock the door. You know, I won't make things simple for someone to come in and steal because that's bad for them. It isn't just me losing stuff. It's not good for them. Why would I encourage that? But you're working through these realms and you have proper thoughts. Your neighbors are doing stuff. You constantly bring in your thoughts back under control. 2 Corinthians 5:10-5. But I didn't know if you had a question or okay. But here's Paul. Wishing for the Thessalonians, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. So who's running the operation? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Which God? There's only one. But who's working on us most of the time? Who did Jesus send? If I leave, I will send another comforter. And he will do this, do this, do this. So probably the emphasis here of this God of peace is the Holy Spirit. The word for peace there goes back to the Hebrew word. What Hebrew word do we use when we say peace? Shalom. What does shalom mean? It means peace. Very good. You guys are listening. I can tell you're awake. But what does it represent in that aspect of peace? When the Jews use it, and they use it in a variety of ways today. Mahalo, like the Hawaiians have certain words they use. Peace has a variety of meanings to them. But the basic idea in every single one of the uses, it comes down to one simple idea. What's that? Oh, did I say it? Okay. Mahalo is thank you, right? Okay. Aloha is the more universal term. Thank you very much. Mahalo. I haven't been there for a long time. But as you go in using the word shalom, you want them completely at harmony. You want them completely at rest, completely right with God. It's the idea of completeness. If he pictured that here, now may the God of completeness, the God of perfection, the God who brought salvation to revive you and bring you back to a right relationship to him. It was broken in the garden. He's making it right again. It's now back to being complete. That's why there's peace. It's the only way to get it. That's what the gospel's all about. When you're going out and sharing with people that Christ died and rose again for them, you're saying you are a broken person. Sin has destroyed you and separated you from your God. You want to get back? You want to be made complete? You want your relationship with Him to be perfect, harmonious? The God of peace can do that for you. And it's Him that not only saves you, but then He also sanctifies you. And how far does He go? Entirely. This idea here is literally the word whole and the word end put together. It's to bring the whole to its completion or to its end. Completely finished. Through and through. That's what Paul wants. I'm not done with you on earth as a leader, Paul says. And God says, I'm not done with you on earth as your God until you have reached this. That's what Paul was after, to present every man complete in Christ. How are you doing? Has your number changed while I've been talking? What's the real number between 1 and 10? How complete are you? If God sent an angel down, He said, I'm just going to give you an update where you're at. You're at 1.2, and there's not a lot of time left. Kick it in gear. You're kind of strolling through the Christian life. Don't do that. You will give an account, not for your salvation, before your reward. And if all you're doing is producing wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen to it? It's going to burn up. And you're going to show up with a little pile of ashes in your hand. Look what I brought you. God's not looking for ashes. He's leaving those on planet Earth from the sinners that rebelled against Him. Paul's trying to emphasize here to sanctification first off. Then he stresses this area, as you see. He says, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame. When? At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses all three of his names there. He's focusing in here. I wrote in justification, sanctification, glorification. That's kind of a thing I lock on to. I don't want to be that specific. I probably would have undone it after this weekend just to not confuse people. But God in our spiritual realm declares us righteous before Him, but we still have this God consciousness, this spiritual walk, this opportunity to interact with Him in prayer, to meditate on His Word back and forth, it's coming and going, and He wants that to be right all the time, and that area can get distorted. Mary. Okay, you're missing the point of this passage. See, this passage isn't trying to talk about what God has already done. You're right, we are blameless. It's talking about what we are doing with God. And this cooperation here is a responsibility for us spiritually, or spirit, our soul, and our body. And I don't mean that to come across the wrong way. But we are in cooperation. We now have responsibility. So we're not talking about what God has done for us. And when you really look at this, if you look at justification, glorification, why is an individual justified? Because God beat the door down and forced it on him? Because you said yes. So there you've cooperated with the initial step. Why is a person going to be glorified who's a believer already? Because they earned it? Because ultimately God's promised that at the coming of Christ, we will be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. We'll receive a body that can now be in God's presence. So which one is really the focus of the work? It's the word he just used up top. It's not justification, and it's not sanctification. Glorification. It's sanctification. Sanctification carries the idea of being set apart. God is doing that, and Paul says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May he be able to carry it out to the max. But what's the other side of that coin? You have to cooperate with him. That's what Galatians 5 is all about. You have choices as a believer. You can walk by the flesh, or you can walk by the Spirit. That's not determining. God isn't forcing you to do the right thing. You walk by the flesh, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit. Grievings in Ephesians 4:30, quenches in right in this passage. He just told them right there in verse 19 about kind of smothering the coals of the fire. You're quenching what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. So we have a responsibility, and that's the part I'm trying to emphasize, because I don't have to worry about God's part. I have to make sure that I'm cooperating with him. Devin? The which?
Scale.
The 1 to 10
thing.
Oh, that's just a...
In a way, it sounds like you're saying we can only claim a 1, but with God's help, I should be able to claim higher than that,
perhaps. No, I'm not telling you only claim a 1. I'm telling you be realistic.
It sounds like we're probably thinking too much of ourselves if we say an 8.
Not if you're an 8. See, that's the whole thing. What I'm trying to do, when you go to 2 Corinthians 13:5, what did he tell the Corinthians to do there? Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves to see if you even have the scale. See, when you become a believer, you start at ground zero, and you start growing toward Christ's likeness, which is a 10. Perfect 10 is Christ. For me to keep trying to give this false humility and say, oh, I'm just a 2, then what does that say? God's failing, or... I'm not cooperating, because what Paul says I'm working and working and working after you is I expect you to become 7s and 8s and 9s, and at the coming of Christ, I expect you to be a 10 when he finally changes your body, because that part is what drags us. Well, it doesn't. We let it drag us down into bags of Doritos. So that's a good question and a good observation. I'm trying to get you, all I'm trying to do is to have it be realistic. I think a lot of us lie to ourselves. I think the inner man is not being honest. So they have a schizophrenia, a spiritual schizophrenia. The upstairs and the downstairs don't talk to each other, if I want to put it back in the illustration. There's something wrong there. So what is the reality? If you don't know what the reality is, that's another problem. You don't even know where you're at and how you're doing. Okay, I got 3 hands up. I got one right here with Pat, Dana, and then up front. Yes.
When you go to a non-believer, often they want to say, well, I have to change all this stuff to be good enough for God to even consider me.
Okay, just let me repeat some of this because it didn't always get on there. But you're right, I already lost the first part there.
Sanctification
is an ongoing process,
work in progress,
and an unbeliever cannot be sanctified. They are a sinner. God sees them as a sinner. They cannot change. They're a slave to sin. They're a slave to the devil. There isn't going to be that. And so when you find even denominations today who tell them to love your family, and we have great family relationships, it's not true. So you're not looking at the heart. You're looking at the externals. And I've seen some of those families, and I knew one very intimately, that violated the rules, and they catch you off instantly. Out. You're out. And so it's like, well, where's the love? No, you're only loving me because I am doing what you tell me to do. As soon as I violate that, you just cut me off. That's what's really going on out there in the world. They love those who love them. It is a mutual thing, and they hate those who hate them. But they can't admit that in some religions. So now go back to where you were taking them. Because you're a believer.
And I know I'll never succeed even to get
there. See, I don't know why we say that.
But
why am I never going to succeed?
Right.
See, as soon as I say that, what number am I going to get to then? You just picked the number and said, I'm never going to be higher than a 7. Or I'm never going to be higher. I mean, you have to figure out what you're saying with that. But everybody says that. That's another really good example. We are placing limitations, and we're doing that because I don't want to work that hard to get to that higher level. Some people. Or I'm making an excuse for my sin. I'm saying, well, just going to how it's going to have to be. I'm saying some people, that's where it is. God is telling you to become like Jesus. So the goal is to be a number 10. It's that simple. Okay, I got Dana had a question I'll pass around, and then you can refer. But I'm being told regularly when you guys are asking questions, which I love, they can't hear it on the tape. And so that's why I'm trying to make sure I pass on what I can. Dana? The witches? It varies based day by day based on what? It's based on your choices. See, you can walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh ever. That's what Galatians 5 is trying to tell people. So we're making excuses again. Well, everybody messes up once in a while. That's not what God says. You may really do that, but that's your choice. It's not because you have to. I had two... Yes. The outward is only happens because of the inward. Your body does what your brain, what your heart, what your conscience, all of that. So that's why when I made that yard and house, I try to stress it's a package deal. It's not like there's schizophrenia, spiritual schizophrenia going on there, and different parts are doing different things. But they all influence each other. They all work together. They're all in cahoots. And that's what he tells you in Ephesians 4 to put away lying. Now, he was bringing that up to each other. The Ephesians were still practicing what the world did. How's the world do today with lying? Number one favorite sport. You start watching stuff that's going on. Allie?
It's like, I told you, you know, more like fake
community. Like you said that we need to work harder to try to be more. Working harder is how the world thinks it works. What it really is working obediently. If you walk by the Spirit, I don't have to put on any more effort. He does it. Love, joy, peace, patience. What it all comes down to is am I saying yes to the Holy Spirit or no to the Holy Spirit? That's what it all comes down to. It's going to cost you. Don't get me wrong. If you do the right things, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to pay a price. You aren't going to have all the joys that all your friends say, man, it's really great to get drunk on Friday nights. Whatever they're claiming out there, you are turning away from something, but you're saying to God, I know you have the best for me. And even though they're claiming that, and I remember going back to a 20-year reunion from high school. One guy that got to be 6 feet in about the fifth grade, and I was this little puny nothing. He dominated us. I stood up next to him, and I realized, I'm taller than you. I was felt put down. But I also walked up to a guy who was gone. He'd been drinking so hard, so long for 20 years, I hardly understood some of the things he was saying, and it almost like he had brain damage. It wasn't just that he was drunk at the thing, because I don't think he was fully drunk. He had lived a lifestyle that had taken his life away from him. And he called me my name from way across. He recognized me. I'm not sure why, except when I was in high school, I had become a growing believer and was constantly trying to do things. So I don't know if some people respect that. Other ones didn't want anything to do with it. So I saw one more hand over here. Karen?
Okay. Go back to that thing you said about...
This is a camp in. Remember, this is a little more relaxed this week, and I'll go back to being normal next week.
We have no excuse, and
we have no excuse.
Achieve
We are commanded to achieve Christ's likeness. Right. Right. 24 hours a day, though. Okay. Again, I'm getting a lot. I don't think it's getting on there. But the problem we have with that word perfection is we have a different concept than what the scriptures have. The idea here, it carries the idea of teleos is a common word translated perfection. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect at the end of chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the word teleos, which means completion, maturity, reaching the end of whatever it was that God had designed for you. Did Jesus save everybody in the world? Nope. Did he even save the majority of Jews? Nope. Did he heal everybody that was there in Israel? Nope. You realize right away, as soon as Christ leaves, who's sitting at the temple that Peter and James come up in the temple there in Acts 3? It's this guy that's been lame for how long? 40 years. Where was Jesus? The guy sitting at the temple. What had Jesus done when he'd gone in and out of the temple? Never healed that guy. See, we've gotten the wrong idea of what's going on in Scripture. I don't know where we're getting it from. That's why I always tell you to read your Bibles. Don't trust preachers. Very dangerous. But you've got to go back. You've got to figure out, if I'm seeing a word and I'm going, that word is, then go study it. Go figure out what word it is. Learn the Greek alphabet. Get into some tools that will expand you. What's that going to hurt? Why do people think that's so weird? Right. Believers don't have to sin. They're no longer a slave to sin as you were as an unbeliever. But unbelievers don't sin all the time either. And Satan is not ridiculous. I remember going to the rescue mission for years and years. The worst thing the guy could do at the rescue mission was get into the gutter and end up at the rescue mission. Satan doesn't like that. Why? What are they admitting when they show up there? I've reached bottom. I can't help myself. You need to help me. I can't feed myself. I can't clothe myself. And they didn't understand they needed spiritual things. But I saw one guy drunk. And they would do funny things when we went to the mission. It was my early days of learning how to preach. And funny things. And this guy came out of his drunkenness. And when he walked up, I don't remember exactly how he walked up, but I remember going in the room. He came out and he was a believer. And God had sobered him up just like that. I went, whoa. Don't underestimate God. Now, most of them didn't do that. Most of them were sitting there. They're watching the clock. So you had to be done at 7:30. But the leaders of the mission were watching you. Do not stop before 7:30. And I had Bob Allen preach one time, and you're supposed to go about 45 minutes, and he did 20 minutes, and he sat down. And I went, Bob, you're not done. Yeah, I'm done. Bob, you're not done. I'm done. I had to stand up and impromptu till 7:30, lest I have a riot on my hands. Because these guys thought they were getting out. But anyway, we're getting off into other things. But God can work in spite of all kinds of difficulties. Every believer or unbeliever is not the worst sinner in the world. And every believer is not cooperating with the Holy Spirit at all times either. But that's by choice. And this is the critical thing with Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit. That's what he's commanding there. Am I getting wound up? Sorry. I've got to wrap up and get this closer. But look what he's after with this. He says he wants them to be preserved. That's an interesting word. Some of your versions say be. Are we all getting New American Standard now? Be what? Kept blameless. Okay, the word kept is the idea behind it. It literally carries the idea, if you can look it up, John 15:17. I've talked too much, so I was going to go to some of these to show you. Here's this word in John 17. Verse 15, Christ, they call it his high priestly prayer. I don't know why we always give these grandiose names to things. Jesus is praying for the disciples here. John 17, verse 15. John 17, verse 15. He says, I do not ask you, talking to his Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from who? The evil one. This is part of the keeping process. God knew that Satan is going to try to come in and look for opportunities like he did with Adam and Eve. And so Jesus says, I don't want you to take them out of the world. They're going to be part of that. They're going to be battling and struggling in the midst of it. I just want you to keep them from the evil one here. Guard them. Watch over them protectingly. Shield them from the evil one. He will take advantage. I've got other verses that it shows up in. It's interesting here, the last one, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. You do have Bibles and you are turning these verses, right? Never let a preacher share a verse with you and without looking it up. I don't care if he reads it or not. You go look it up. Good habit, great exercise. You take in the Word. But he says in Revelation 1, 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed, it's the same word there. Keep the things that are written in it. Guard, watch over protectively the things that are written in it. We've stressed to you in the past. That means you can understand the book of Revelation in spite of what everybody wants to tell you. Don't read that book. It's too confusing. Nope. Other way around. The preachers have made it confusing. Read the book. You'll realize it's much simpler than most preachers have made it out to be. But here this idea. He wants them preserved complete, to be guarded and watched over. Complete here is a form of the word entirely from verse 23 at the top. He repeats that. It kind of puts sandwich aspects to it. The one up top is accusative plural masculine. This one's a nominative singular neuter. But he's just giving you different forms. But here he's trying to say, I want them preserved in the whole, having all of the parts kept and protected. I want all of the parts sound and perfect and without any deficiencies whatsoever. That's what he's after. How's the Holy Spirit doing? He's doing perfect. He doesn't ever make any mistakes. Never comes up short. Never goes too long. Never misses an opportunity. Boom, boom, boom. Just like a heartbeat. Boom, 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 boom. Holy Spirit's right on. What's the problem? I'm eating Dorito potato chips or corn chips. That's the problem. I'm letting things in that affect that heart. Worries, struggles, fears. And there's this battle going on. The Holy Spirit keeps trying to pull us back. Walk with me. Walk with me. It keeps looking back, and I'm over there playing in the dirt off to the side. No, no, no. See my footprints in the sand? Follow my footprints. Step in this place now. Okay, now step in this place. Okay. Not that he has to look back. Not that he doesn't know everything all the time. It's just an illustration. But this is what's going on. I'm going, well, I don't want to step there. Man, did you see that over there? Do you see that tree? How the fruit is desirous to the eyes, to make one wise, and how it's got to taste really, really good, and they're holding it back from me. So here's this battle going on. All of us are walking through. What do our houses look like? If I get away from the numbers of 1 to 10, what does my house look like? Does it need a paint job? How well is my yard being kept up? Temple of the Holy Spirit. What am I doing with it? Neglecting it? Feeding it too much? Lacking exercise? You don't have to go to a gym. You choose what you're going to do. Go help somebody. Go set up and say, I'm going to do something every other day that just helps somebody for a half hour. That's how I'm going to get my exercise. Doesn't cost me. Helps them, and I'm taking care of my body. I don't know. You're going to have to decide with the Holy Spirit how that's all going to work out. But he's walking through here. He says, I want it complete, and I want it without blame. What number would I assign to that? 10. Faultless. Whoa, that's impossible. I didn't write that. Unblameable. Does that mean you never sinned? Nope. What does it mean you did when you did sin? Confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when the devil in Revelation 12 points his bony finger, the accuser of the brethren, says, look at that, look at that, look at that. What did he say about Job? He didn't pick on Job because he was a blameless, upright, God-fearing man. What did he say about him? He says, you built too much protection. You kept him too well. Just let him get outside the fence a little bit over here, and he'll do this. Okay, well then let's do this to him over here, and he'll curse you and die. That's what Satan just egging, and God isn't the type to say, oh yeah, you think you can take me on? That's not how he's responding. He's teaching not only Satan, not that he's trying to teach him, he's teaching Job, who learned some great lessons, and he's teaching us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, which is the word, perfect, equipped for every good work, complete. James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result. There it is again. God doesn't waste trials. What are you going through right now? Training. You're in a training program. And God tells you, rejoice, give me thanks, pray, trust me, grow in your faith. Let me work. What's going on with Best Family? It's almost humorous. It changed from Thursday to Friday to Saturday, drastically changed. More stuff happened that just went the other way. So I'm sitting there. I've been praying for a long time just to leave it general. I'm saying, God, why don't you just step in there and whack off the head? That, have you ever prayed like that? It's the what?
The head of the problem, right?
The head of the problem, not the head of the person. Why don't you bring this issue to a climax? What are we doing here? And you can hear him come back through the scripture saying, I'm working on you. Don't you love it? No, I don't love it. What's the problem? You don't trust me? You don't think I know what I'm doing? You don't believe that I'm going to present you blameless at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't think I can accomplish that? What's the problem? And I'm kind of shrinking as he asks that question, figuratively speaking. Where are you at today? If your house needs a paint job, paint it. If your yard needs a cleanup and the body, your body isn't what it's supposed to do, clean it up. Don't let it be in the way, and don't let it be a poor example of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Stop the things that are killing it off that you have control over. We're all dying. It's just a matter of time. We're on a 99-year lease. It isn't a permanent ownership thing. And yet it is in some respects. But we've got a transition to make because of Adam and Eve. Boy, Adam and Eve. I got a lot to say to them when we get there. Look what he closes off here. And I'm not trying to get away from the coming of Christ. We're really covering a lot of that in Sunday school. But he says in verse 24, what I was just bringing up, faithful, trustworthy, dependable is the one who's calling you. Present tense. He's inviting who? Not unbelievers to salvation. What's he saying there? Jack, this way. Come walk with me. Yes, I know what you did yesterday. Let's deal with that, and then let's move on. And he's inviting me. He's summoning me specifically as a believer to participate in the work that he's called me to do. Get back in line. He doesn't react like we all react to each other. If somebody really stabs you in the back in a bad, vicious way that's going to have long-term results, how easy is it for us just turn and say, I forgive you? That doesn't come easy, but it comes easy if we walk by the Spirit. The reason it doesn't come easy is that we look at him and say, look what you did in my yard, if that's where they affected. Look what you did in my soul. You've just weighted down my spirit. You can take these words and look up in Scripture and see a variety of things that are going on. You did it. I hold you responsible. And if you can't fix it, I'll never forgive you. You've ruined my life. Is that what God said to do? No. He goes, I'm faithful. I'm the one summoning you. I'm bringing you in. It doesn't matter what's going on around you at all. The world, the flesh, the devil, they're just tools of mine, ultimately, to carry out my wishes. And they're sharp tools sometimes, and they're whacking, and they're hewing, and they're changing. And all of a sudden, he comes into my yard, and the bushes all change. He replants some things, replaces some things. The house gets all painted, everything gets brought to speed. And it isn't just nice, it's perfect. That's what he wants. I'm hoping this weekend and the stuff we've done with all of that encourages you. Stop giving excuses and stop settling for mediocrity. Let's get on with it. Our world is coming to a fast conclusion of part of what's going to happen. That we're entering into the first 1,000 years of his reign, then more stuff will happen, and then on into eternity. He wants workers that will cooperate. Walk by my spirit. And so he says here as he closes off, he will also bring it to pass. The first one there, who calls, is a participle. It can be kind of used as more as a noun, as a participle here. But the second one is in the indicative. It is a statement of fact. He will do it. I wish this for you, and I wish this for you, but I'm telling you what God's doing. So are you going to cooperate and go the easy way, or is he going to have to drag you kicking and screaming? And he will. If you're a believer, he'll drag you. I know some people that are still kicking and screaming. It's a painful way to go. The most miserable people on earth are believers who are not walking by the Spirit. It's not the world. Unless I forget something, I did jot a little note here to remind myself. Believers in this world should be the people who are enjoying life more than anyone. You realize that? Parties. If you actually sit down with unbelievers and they're honest with you, they'll tell you, my drinking, the only reason I drink and get drunk is I want to forget everything. I'm not happy. My drugs are in the same category. The reason I dress provocatively is because I want somebody to like me. I want someone to want me, and this is all I have. So I'm going to give them. I'm going to offer it. And then I give my body to them because I just want them to like me. I'm selling out for the temporary enjoyment for the moment. I know they're using me. I just want that. What is Christ offering? Permanent? What? Peace? Is the God of peace? Freedom? I don't need alcohol. I don't need to get drunk because I'm not running away from anything. And I don't need to be stupid in the way I drive and what I do and say, and they, oh, you should have seen yourself at the party the other night. Empty. We're not going to sit around when we get to be with the Lord and say, man, let's talk about some of those parties we went to. Worthless. You've got to see people. When you have things, I hate, and I got to be careful what I say, and I need to close off. I hate mailings that are provocative. Women do not understand what a man does when he sees a woman half-dressed. You've got instantaneous decision to make, and you better make it really fast. And run as much as your little legs will carry you. But do you understand it's coming at men all the time? The internet's dangerous. Find ways to get it off the internet so it doesn't pop up. But there's various other things that are happening in the same way. And these pressures are coming in and coming in. But now, the one thing I did decide to do is when I see that, and I can't get away from it, the instant I see it, and I've got an image, because even though I just looked at it for a split second, because it showed up in the mail, I put other mail over top of it, and I've got an image there. And I look at that girl's eyes. And instead of using her, I've started working at praying for her. She's being used. She didn't understand. When she gets to a certain age and her body isn't what it used to be, they'll throw her away. Christ will give her what she's really looking for. She just doesn't understand it yet. Multiply that 1,000 ways in all of the temptations we face. God desires sanctification. Body, soul, and spirit. Three parts. Says it right there. I'm just trying to encourage you. I can't see your soul except when you show it to me through your body. I don't know where your spirit is unless your mouth opens up and reveals everything you never wanted me to know. I do the same thing. But I can tell you one thing. We need some alone time this week with God. Just you and God. You pick the time, place, open up the Word, say, Lord, I've been lying to you and I need to be real. I want to get back to reality. I want to enjoy what you've offered me. I want to have real peace. I don't want to tell everybody at church when they ask me, how you doing? Fine. I'm not. I'm screaming on the inside. I'm dying on the inside. And I'm a believer. And God will give opportunity. Let Him take it from there. And then come to us if there's ways we can help. Direction to go to Scripture to know what to read. But it's between you and Him. And He will do it because that's what He's promised. And He is faithful. Let's pray. Father, You are so good to us. And the world is so bad. And it's easy to sit around and all we do is complain. Gossip about our enemies and people that have hurt us. And make excuses for our flesh. But I pray that we'd roll up our sleeves, spiritually speaking, and go to work. Get rid of the excuses. Live in reality. And get that sight, that goal, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And run as hard as we can after Him. Help us, Father. Help us to please You, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.